to all who have longed for his appearing.
What is it that you look forward to? We've had something of a sum of anticipations, haven't we? We had the men's final in the Euro, when finally the men got to a football final for the first time in over 50 years. We've had the arrival of Freedom Day on Monday, and I know for many that's brought excitement, for others perhaps a bit of trepidation, but we've looked forward to that. We've now got the excitement of Tokyo 2020, and see what Team GB can bring us back in terms of medals. But then there's also, of course, other types of anticipation. There's the, will I get pinged by the NHS app, or will my children's bubble burst? Paul, when he wrote this letter to 2 Timothy, he was looking forward with anticipation. Verse 1, in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Paul is looking forward. He's anticipating the appearing or return of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. Do you believe that? Are you excited? Because Jesus is coming. And I don't know when it'll be. It's not like the Euro final or the Olympics, and I can say it'll be 12 p.m. on Friday. But it's also not like the NHS ping, where you don't know when it'll be, but it might never come, because Jesus will return. He will come back. He will. We will come to judge the living and the dead. He'll judge you and me and all those who know him and those who do not. And so Paul, here at the end of his life, writes to the young man Timothy. I'm going to say young because Timothy was probably about the same age as me at that point, so I'm going to claim that. And he's come to Timothy. He's been training him, mentoring him. He's been working alongside him. And now he's passing the baton on of his ministry as his ministry comes to an end. It's a solemn occasion. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. The presence of the one who will judge Timothy, who will assess how well he carries it out. This is Solomon, and in that context he says, in view of his kingdom and the appearing of the kingdom, it's shaped by the fact that Jesus is coming, he says, I give you this charge. Timothy, it's time to take the baton on. What's Timothy to do? What difference does it make that Jesus is coming? And what does this have to do with us today? Back in chapter 2, Phil helped us to see how Paul had compared the Christian life to an athlete who runs the race, competing according to the rules to gain the victor's crown. Today, I think we'll see that those who believe that Jesus is coming, those who look forward to his coming, will be those who train for the race. Those who run the race with perseverance. And those who don't take their eyes off the finish goal, but end well. So what's the charge? What's the charge? What's the mandate that Paul gives to Timothy? Verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, and correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Jesus is coming. So Timothy, preach the word, teach the scriptures. Last week, you might remember we read, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, preach the word. Train those in your church through it. Train in righteousness. As Phil reminded us a couple of weeks ago, the word of God isn't just to learn about God, but to change our lives, to go weeding that sin out from our lives, as Phil reminded us. The athletes, who are going to be competing over the next few weeks in Tokyo, if they wanted to be able to compete, they've needed to train well, to feed on the right things. So too, Timothy, preach the word, train the church, equip for every good work. Jesus is coming. There's an urgency for God's people to be ready, preach the word, which is all great. But what if we're not pastors like Timothy? And what if you've never preached a sermon in your life? But actually, I think to some extent, all of us will teach the word of God through our Christian lives. If you're a parent or a grandparent here today, then just like Timothy, we saw in chapter 1, his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, taught him the faith. So too, we teach our children. I'm sure that Joel will be taught through the Bible of what Jesus has done and who he is and who God is. And so we help them to grow in faith. When a Christian brother needs lifting up and is feeling weak, we bring God's word, we encourage with it, and we remind of God's promises. We come alongside those who are drifting in faith or wandering into sin. We bring God's word to encourage them to turn back to Jesus. Or we chat with people in the coffee shop where opportunities arise to talk about God's word. Because we all live in a world which desperately needs to hear the hope of Jesus. We preach the word as we share the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and that he will return again. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says to the Israelites, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and onto your gates." Just as Timothy was to be somebody who preached the word, let's be people who talk about the Bible all the time when we share it with each other, with those around us, that it'd be all-encompassing so that whether we're sitting at home or walking out on the road, that we're talking about God's word. Because as we've been reminded as we've gone through 2 Timothy, God's word is transformative. It changes lives. And it will teach us, rebuke us, correct us, encourage us, train in righteousness. Now, sometimes we feel a bit more like this than others, don't we? Sometimes it's more convenient, but sometimes we just don't feel like we've got the energy all the time. Sometimes it's easy, but often it's really hard. But Paul says to Timothy here, preach the word, be prepared, in season and out of season. Whether it's a good time or a difficult one, the charge, the instruction is the same. Preach the word. And keep at it. As Moses said, when you lie down, whether you get up, just keep talking about it. All times, whether it's in season and you're feeling fired up to say what God has said, or whether you're feeling flat and tired out of season. Because Jesus is coming, and it's urgent. Because Jesus is coming, because it's really important, and it cannot wait until we have that perfect moment when we're full of energy and feeling spiritually topped up, and when we've got lots of time to spare and the right answers at our fingertips, because that may not come. There's an athlete who's in Tokyo train only when they feel like getting out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning. Preach the word in season and out of season. But then look at the final part there of how we're to train and train through the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Rob said last week how he'd been learning over the last year about getting the balance between those uplifting and challenging daily encouragements. And I think it's very easy for us to lean one way or the other. But although we often find it easier perhaps to be more encouraging or even to hit people over the head with the Bible, Paul says it's all of those. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. I've got a really privileged position where I've got a boss at work who is a really wise, godly woman. And I would give some examples of what those actually look like. So I've been corrected. I've been shown where I've gone astray, where I needed to be helped to walk in a more godly way. So in a recent discussion, she helped me to see how some of my work communication has been shaped not by helping serving others, but by pride. And how I could then be more humbly understanding others so that I could serve them better. I've been rebuked. A year ago, a team member did some work that I wasn't terribly impressed with. I'm sure lots of us have been in that position. I gave some feedback and my boss called me shortly afterwards and rebuked me. Because, you see, I'd often spoken to the team about behaving with kindness and compassion. Ephesians 32 is one verse I often use for that. And yet, that was exactly what I'd failed to do with this colleague. I needed to hear that rebuke, to repent and apologize to them for that. And I've been encouraged. Without a background in finance, I've often felt inadequate in a financial leadership role as I've currently got. So my boss has encouraged me in that, but notably not just as the world encourages, because she's taken me back to the Bible and reminded me of the inadequacy of all of the people that God uses through there. Because if you go and look, Moses was a murderer and tongue-tied. Elijah had depression. Peter denied Jesus three times, and then even after the Holy Spirit came upon him, he needed Silas to help him write the letters because he was an uneducated fisherman. But our confidence doesn't come from ourselves. And so she encouraged me to remember that our confidence and our abilities come from God. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. But how do we do it, says Paul, with great patience and careful instruction. Because we particularly need this, don't we, when we're correcting and rebuking. And it's very easy to quickly give the rebuke and move on. But actually, if we're to help each other to grow and walk closer to Jesus, if we want to help each other grow in faith, it's going to take time. Studying God's word together, sharing together, praying together, weeping together, encouraging one another. Studying God's word that's sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating to even dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, as we learned a few weeks ago when we looked at Hebrews 4. So let's help each other to grow, correct, rebuke and encourage for every good work. Let's do that in and out of season and with patience and careful instruction. But also, as we train, we are those who are trained. If you look at verses 3-4, it says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths." Last week, Rob reminded us of the importance of considering who we follow. How in these days we've got a wide range of teachers and preachers available to us to listen to watch, to read. And that's a blessing, as Rob reminded us, but it's also a danger, as Rob reminded us. Because we're all prone to tuning into those who we agree with, who we like to hear. And I don't think any of us, none of us kind of deliberately tune into things which are deliberately myths. We don't go onto YouTube one day and go, I wonder what fake news I can find today. But there are lots of popular teachers out there, popular false teachers, who often preach half-truths and over time will gradually draw us away from the gospel, away from Jesus. Perhaps we see something attractive in a Rob Bell or a Richard Rohr book. We hear a quote from somebody like Steve Chalk and it sounds attractive. But as we listen, it takes us away from the truth. It's partly because of this natural tendency for us to all pick and choose, that as a church we deliberately work systematically through different books of the Bible, like we're doing here with 2 Timothy. And then we can be corrected, rebuked and encouraged as we work through all of Scripture, not just the easier or the hard bits. And that's also a really good reason why each week we need to be committed to the teaching of the church. Why each week we need to be making sure that we listen, we don't pick and choose which Sundays we come to or opt out because so-and-so is preaching on a week, because we need to hear all of Scripture speaking into our lives. Turn your ears towards the truth, not away from it, that we can be trained. And come with an expectation of being trained. Come with an expectation that through his Spirit, God will speak to you and speak into your life. Pray for the person who's coming to speak and bring the word to you. Expect to be corrected and rebuked, and as well as receiving encouragement, and receive it graciously. For the athlete must be trained for the competition. And so as Jesus is coming, we too must train and be trained in righteousness, equipped for every good work. But we don't ever stop at training, do we? Because if the athlete trained but didn't compete, what race would they ever win? Verse 5, but you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist, discharge the duties of your ministry. I think most of us, we're not called to be evangelists, like in, the Billy Graham sense of the word. Most of us aren't called to be pastors like Timothy. But we are all called to service. We're all called to use our gifts. Called to discharge our calling. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, for we are God's handiwork. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us, for you. To do. You've been created for good works. You've been created, and God has prepared things for you to be done. Discharge those duties. Romans 12, verses 6 to 8 says, we have different gifts according to the grace each given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according to your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's encourage, give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. To show mercy, do it cheerfully. We all have different gifts. We all have different things. But as we saw in chapter 1, fan into flame that gift. Make sure you're using the gifts that God has given to you. Maybe you're unsure about quite where God is calling you, to what he's calling you to do, or maybe even what your gifts are. If that's you today, let me encourage you before the end of today to do two things. First of all, to spend some time praying that God will show you what your gifts are and what your calling is. And secondly, to arrange a time when you can speak with another Christian or one of the elders or somebody who can help you to think that through, pray that through, and work out what God is calling you to. Do that today if that's you. And if you're not sure where in the church you can serve, I'm sure that Phil and Rob would love to have a conversation with you. We're looking now at a new season of church. It's been wonderful this morning as we've been able to come together and sing, hasn't it? And we're going now into a new season. I'm not quite sure exactly what it's going to be like. We've got Stephen coming to us in September. But we know it's going to be different to the year gone by. And we've fallen out of different patterns, and we're going to have new patterns going forward, and we're going to need people to serve in all the different places. So let's all serve in that. Let's work out where it is that we can be, give ourselves in service, whether it's teaching or whether it's children's work or serving in the coffee shop or the projection and the sound, whether it's encouraging people, getting along with finance and administration, wherever your place is. Let me encourage you to throw yourself into service in this new season of church life. Discharge your ministry.